want to introduce the message today with scripture portions. And as we proceed, you will understand and I hope appreciate the reason for this introduction. First of all, I'll give you the scripture references for those interested in taking notes, and copies of this transcript will be available to you if you desire. And I'd encourage that because the information contained herein is probably something that you might want to review from time to time. So let me give you the scripture references first, and then I will read the scripture portions to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Colossians 4, 3. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 6, 19 and 20. 1 Timothy 3, 15. 1 Timothy 3, 15. 2 Peter 3, 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Peter 4, 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. What I've done is I've arranged this as a collage of words. Finally, brethren, pray for us and pray for me, that the word of the Sovereign One may have free course and be glorified, that Yahweh would open unto us a door of utterance, and that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the evangel, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. These things write I unto thee, that thou mayest know what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, and that would be behavior or conduct, and piety, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of Yahweh, which is the assembly, the synagogue, that is the Greek for the assembly, of the living Eloah, the pillar and ground of the truth. For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of Yahweh, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the evangel of Eloah? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the impious and the sinner appear? For we, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Today we have, and I want to just point to the image here. I thank Elder David for that. And when I saw that, I couldn't but think that flames of fire would have been very, very appropriate there. And let me just tell you, I'll make mention of this probably a couple more times, but what you see here is more commotion than devotion. More commotion than devotion. Today we have on village and city streets and rural roads all across America a today's church for today's people. Modern, innovative, culturally relevant, casual, come as you are, even worship in your car, featuring traditional, blended, and contemporary worship services, Holy Grounds cafes catering Starbucks coffee, OJ and pastries during worship activities, free 24/7, 365 Wi-Fi, and Kids Blasts, the 30,500 square foot children's church seating hundreds and featuring large-scale 3D animated wall murals of animals, and for older children, an industrial urban look, theatrical lighting, video screens and Dolby sound, and for still older folk, a full-service fitness center with treadmills, bikes, and elliptical cross-training machines, personal trainers, a full-size gym, and a 2,500-square-foot weight room, and a game room as well. All this and much more you will find in today's church for today's people. And you can experience these things by becoming a Christ follower at your own pace while still enjoying the freedom to be yourself in an environment where there is more commotion than devotion. Fantasy? No, it's reality. And the above are offerings provided by two of many more. James River AG, the flagship church of a major Pentecostal denomination headquartered in Springfield, Missouri. And First UMC, its contemporary worship at its First Day satellite facility in Southern Hills Shopping Center in West Plains, Missouri. These are actual situations, okay? Actual venues. Yeah, where there's more commotion than devotion, and where it would not much occur to its attendees that they stand in jeopardy every first day and in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. Now get these scriptures and portions out of Acts chapter 19. You will recall in Acts chapter 19 that Shaul in Ephesus, let me just read a portion of that to you because it's worth looking at, I think. Acts chapter 19. Yes, Acts chapter 19. Verse 23, in the same time there arose no small stir about that way, okay? For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Shaul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Shaul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent to him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with a hand and would have made his defense to the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, you men of Ephesus, what man is there that does not know how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen, which are with him, have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. Maybe we could change that to an unlawful assembly. For we are in danger, and this is where I'm getting part of what I'm going to be talking about. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. Yes, it would not much occur to many that even though they come together, and we too, let's not accept, that's E-X-C-E-P-T, as exception ourselves, that we likewise might be called into question for whatever uproar we produce when we are come together. From August the 19th through the 21st, 1980, give you a little bit of background, I accepted an invitation to attend a three-day seminar in Houston, Missouri, entitled Understanding God. It was a program founded by the Beale family from Bethesda Missionary Temple of Detroit, Michigan. Their approach toward teaching the Bible used what is called the catechetical method. Now, you think Catholic Church, but let me tell you, that's not a Catholic term. Catechism just simply means a method of teaching by way of question and answer. Question and answer. Subsequently, a team from Rolla's Word of Faith Tabernacle, no longer in business, by the way, traveled every Thursday evening for 9 months to Summersville, where I was pastoring a small work to provide instruction to Deborah and me. We had been meeting in the VFW hall, which I had secured for first day services, but money was tight, and my wife and I thought it more expedient that if we could just meet in our small apartment, we wouldn't have to pay a babysitter for our two young boys and incur the additional expense of utilities, because that's what I was, I got the VFW hall free, but I had to pay for the utilities. So it really wasn't free. And it was the large hall, so you can imagine. Anyway, the additional expense of utilities at the VFW hall. So for a few times, we convened in our home, the instruction punctuated with having to monitor the activities of small children, you can understand that, retrieving a beverage and cookies, etc., from time to time. But this arrangement became disagreeable with our teachers. And I remember receiving a phone call one afternoon from the lead instructor requiring our return to the VFW hall. Oh, I protested on pecuniary grounds that we couldn't afford the extra expense. And let me give you a little bit of background about that. It was a small work. I didn't receive any income from the ministry. I was doing substitute teaching, mowing grass, painting houses, whatever I could do to keep body and soul together for four people. I fell behind in my $125 a month rent, kept the utilities up. I mean, money was really tight. Yes. But the other countered, saying quite correctly, that the casual environment of our home was denigrating and bringing injury to the purpose of our coming together for formal instruction, and that the sovereign one would make provision, and he did, if we could but trust him. These observations and experience bring to mind the content of Shaul's first letter to the Corinthian assembly, a people among whom the scripture says he labored for 18 months. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18, verses 8 through 11. And of whom he ought therefore, it's assumed, should have been presumed, that he could have been better persuaded of them, but who instead were, in his words, yet carnal. Now this was a man who opened and alleged, meeting with people daily in the marketplace, and in the synagogue in Corinth on the Shabbat. I'm satisfied he was a very powerful preacher, better than I, for sure. A man that was able to hold the rapt attention of many. And yet he judged him to be carnal? You read there in 1 Corinthians, and we'll just turn there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is kind of an impromptu part because I hadn't planned on reading all this scripture, but that's all right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read this, as soon as I get there. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Mashiach. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now, at this point, I want to bring to your attention several scripture portions arranged in order for the purpose of bringing to this assembly that which is at variance with, at enmity against, and contrary to human nature. This is a word of correction to all of us. So I do want your attention, please. The message is not very long. It's 5 pages, and I'm almost at the very bottom of page 2. And I'm reading this deliberately, without making a lot of extemporaneous remarks. I read that scripture to you. I'm going to read you something out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Mashiach experienced exactly the same thing, laboring among Talmudim for 3.5 years. And we get to John chapter 16, verse 12, and he has this to say among his farewell remarks to his disciples. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And one might say, why? Do you remember in one place in Luke, he called Shimon Kepha aside, and he said to him, Shimon, Shimon, Hasatan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. I brought that scripture to you recently. In this instance here, they still have not yet received conversion. They're still very carnal, very much in the flesh. Oh, you want proof? Just look at John. Just look at Matthew chapter 26 and 27, particularly Matthew chapter 27. And every evangel, you'll find parallel narratives of the man's agony in the garden in Gethsemane, how they fell asleep, how they all agreed with Shimon, though all men would deny you, not me. I'll even die with you. Well, you know the narrative. I don't have to go into that account. Were they yet carnal? I think they were. Yes. So let's look at some scriptures here. These are some of the same scriptures I introduced this discourse to you. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for the presbytery in this assembly, that the word of the sovereign one may have free course, and be glorified, that Yahweh would open unto us a door of utterance, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the evangel, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'm going to read another scripture here to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul brought correction to the assembly at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to tell you, I'm glad it was he rather than I. I remember reading someplace on a church sign, and tell you where it was. It was the St. James Assembly of God many years ago. The best sermon that is preached is the one that makes you mad. And you may leave mad today, and that's all right. But I hope that when you leave mad, you will consider what you heard. Because correction is hard. It's hard for anyone to receive. Children don't like to be corrected. They spurn correction. I can remember when I was a boy, Elder David, my dad would say to me as he was pulling his belt off and laying me across the bed, this hurts me more than it does you. I couldn't understand that until I became a father. Correction is hard to receive. But it's harder to even measure out. It's difficult. And yet we read in the scripture that all scripture is given by inspiration of Elohim for what purpose? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We have to be reproved and corrected before we are in a position of being instructed. And then you get into 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, and he adds a couple more words to it. I've called it the five administrations of the word. Reproof, correction, instruction, rebuke, and exhortation. It always ends on a good note, exhortation. Them that sin, you rebuke, right? Oh, it's hard to receive. But I want to tell you, it's hard to give, too. My father-in-law, who was a Methodist minister for many, many years, I can remember sitting in his study in Dixon, Missouri, back in 1978, 79, thereabouts, sitting across his desk. You know what he said to me? Don't preach if you can possibly avoid it. Don't preach if you can possibly avoid doing it. Well, I was just a little wet behind my ears at that point. Didn't understand, but I've grown to understand why that is. That's the reason why you have some of the mega churches today, because the preachers there are tickling, itching ears. Do you remember a scripture? Let's see if I can find it real quick. I think it's in Isaiah. I can never remember whether it's in chapter 10 or chapter 30, but let me see. Let me turn to 30. Listen to what it says. It's not this one here. Yes, it is. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10. Listen to what Yasharel said unto the prophet Yeshua. Yes. See not, prophesy not to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits, fair speeches. Good words, great swelling words of vanity, make us feel good. That's what they were saying. Now we can begin to appreciate why men like Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20, and I'll tell you, all of his prophet peers experience the same thing. Yeshua says there in Matthew 20, which of the prophets did you not slay? Even Yeshua himself, he was that prophet of which Moshe spoke, was he not? Remember him saying one place in the book of Yochanan, he says, why do you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth? The apostle Saul in Galatians chapter 6, he says, why do you count me an enemy? Because I've spoken to you the truth. Jeremiah says, I'll make no more mention of his name. I'm not going to speak any. This is in Jeremiah chapter 20. I can find a verse number for you after a while if you want. I'll not speak any more in his name. I'll not make any more mention of him. Speaking of Yahweh. But he made the same, come to the same conclusion that the apostle Saul did in Corinthians. Woe unto me if I preach not the evangel, for a dispensation is granted unto me. Jeremiah said it quite another way. He says, but I can't forbear because his word is shut up in my bones like a burning fire. I can't forbear. I can't help it. I must preach. I must proclaim. I must prophesy the word that he has given to me. And he suffered greatly for it. You read the book of Lamentations. That's a good reason why it's called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. You read it sometimes, only about four chapters. Read it sometime. He was grieved by what he saw happening to Yahuda and the Yahudim. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the sovereign one may have free course and be glorified, that Yahweh would open unto us a door of utterance, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the evangel, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. These things write I unto thee, that thou mayest know what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and piety, how that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of Yahweh, which is the assembly, the synagogue of the living Eloah, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Oh, we appreciate your accolades. We appreciate your compliments. It's not necessary. We're just doing what we... Let me tell you what preaching is all about for them that are called. It is nothing but whole duty and reasonable service. That's what it is. It's just whole duty and reasonable service. It's our good pleasure. We are blessed of Yahweh to have a dispensation of His word committed to our trust. Do we feel worthy? No! Because it's not, if I were He, it's not the way I would do it. I would wait until a man's senses were completely able to discern good from evil and truth from error, and who was perfect in every way and never trespassed. But that's not His way. And to tell you the truth, I'm thankful that it is not His way. My ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Hallelujah. And we beseech your brethren to know them which labor among you and are over you in the over you. Oh, we don't want to be anybody over us, and are over you in the master, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of Yahweh, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Look to yourselves, Yochanan says in 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, and I've got all these scripture references, I can give them to you later if you like. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Let me tell you, one of the most sorrowful things that a word expositor can experience is to have a people sit in front of him and then fall away. They sit there for a time and a season, and you become persuaded good things of them, and then we've seen it, and they fall away. And you can't help, I'm talking about the word expositor, can't help but thinking, is it something that I screwed up? Did I say something to offend them? Let me tell you about the word of Yahweh. It will offend you. It will offend your flesh. When you come in here, expect to be offended a little bit. There's no reeds shaking in the wind here. There's no one gorgeously appareled. I'm wearing my $13.99 Silver Series shoes that my wife bought me at Walmart this week because I needed a pair of shoes. And $13.99 pretty well fit the bill. No one's here gorgeously appareled. Some of us are wearing neckties, some of them not. It's all right if you do, it's all right if you don't, as long as you're modestly covered. Hint, hint. And everyone here is, and I'm thankful for that. Because that's another area that sometimes we have to correct. There's a reason why. Now, you elderly women or older women, it's better if you do this than we. See, because if a man begins to correct a woman, well, you know, it don't look good. People begin to think things, you know. So let me see if I can find this scripture here. Yes, in Titus chapter 2. You women who are more mature. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as become holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of Yahweh be not blasphemed. So women, you have a ministry. Older women have a real ministry. It's not appropriate for me to speak to these young ladies here about it's appropriate for you, sister. I mean, you're their mother, for sure. But even you, sister, Marcy, it's an appropriate thing. Now, I want to say something here to you about this, because I remember one time in Rolla, we had a large family there, and the man was our Torah teacher. And they had a son about, I don't know, he was 12 years old, and he was misbehaving. The father wasn't present. I was, so I corrected him. Was that an appropriate gesture? Yes, it was. Even with my grandchildren, I always gave my son the opportunity to correct his children before I stepped in. They were out in the yard one time many years ago. Little boys, you know, they were small boys, had these, rebars, little pieces of rebars I used out in my garden, and were striking my dog. You know, of course, Titus was trying to get away from them. You know, you can understand that. I would too if you took a rebar to me. Well, Daniel couldn't see. And it was, you know, so I just, as the grandfather, did you hear that word, grandfather? I took charge. Because I was more proximate to where they were. I was in the kitchen and Daniel was in the living room. He couldn't even see what was going on. I just stepped, I said, boys, don't beat Mr. Titus. Don't do that. I'll tell you another little instance. It's kind of a digression, but it's interesting. I had a next door neighbor, Mrs. Emmons. She's gone the way of all the earth many years ago. But she had a grandson, and this lady was in her 90s, and the grandson was like 12, 13. So, I mean, it's kind of hard to figure, but that's the way it was. And this 12-year-old boy got cocky with his mother. And Mrs. Emmons, she related this to me. She says, I told him, the grandson, listen here, bucko. You don't talk to your mother like that. I am your, I am your grand, she put the emphasis where it needed to be. I am your great grandmother. And you will not talk to your mother like that. So do we have a responsibility? If the scriptures tell us who are grandparents, that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, then I think we have a right as grandparents to correct our grandchildren. Now, I'll give my sons the first opportunity because I tried to raise them in such a way so that they could discern good from evil. But if they're a little bit delinquent, I'm not going to let my grandchildren just run roughshod in my home. And you understand that. You wouldn't do it in yours either. I don't. Well, maybe if you do, you need to be corrected. Hallelujah. Yes. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the evangel of Eloah? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the impious and the sinner appear? For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. All scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Eloah may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let all things be done decently and in order. The evangelist Mark, in Mark chapter 4, verse 33, Mark 4, 33, says that Yeshua spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. The evangelist John notes that Yahshua, in his farewell address to his disciples, declared to them, saying, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I have many things to say, too. I have many things to say. Elder David, Elder Tom, We all three have many things to say. But I understand something that Margaret Bell told me way back in 1980. The ear will hear as long as the seed can endure. So for my part, from henceforth, I've resolved to do better, making the spirit of prophecy become subject to the prophet. That's in the scripture, by the way, 1 Corinthians 14. Making the spirit of prophecy. See, Yahweh gives the prophet quite a little bit of latitude. But we likewise request of you, and I'm speaking of the presbytery here, that while you are in assembly, you exercise power over your own will. Bring your body and its members in particular into subjection so as not to be burdensome or distracting, that others may give their attention to what's being said. The Apostle Shaul, noted for his lengthy discourses, apparently, we read about this in Acts chapter 20. In one instance, he continued his speech until midnight when a young man, Eutychus, fell out of the third story window. Sitting in the window, he fell right to the ground, and they took him up dead. Shaul suspended his preaching, went down, I suppose, like Kepha did in Acts chapter 9, breathed upon him the breath of life, he was revived, and they took him up alive, and I'll guarantee you, though I wasn't there, I have no doubt, but everybody was in rapt attention until the morning time. No one dared fall asleep, because there was no guarantee that the Apostle Shaul would be able to replicate what had been done before. You fall out the third story window or the first story window and be taken up dead, you might just stay that way. Yes. Yes, short attention spans and attention deficits preclude courteously giving the word, granting the word, and the word expositor free course and remaining riveted to their seats for only a portion of a long while afterward. Now, let me tell you what prompts all this. 2 weeks ago when I was here, there were 12 people here. Two of them were in the sound room. That meant there were 10 here. At one point during the service, there were 4 people here. There were 6 people out there somewhere. You know who you were. I know who you were, too, because it's a lot easier to remember the 4 that were here than it is to remember the 6 that were not. Let me tell you how this preacher felt. I felt like I didn't do it. I felt like taking this and this and going out there and continuing my discourse. And if we hadn't been online, I probably would have done that. I'm not being funny, because this is not funny business. This is not this. We are not here to exercise ourselves in commotion. We are here to exercise ourselves in devotion. To whom? To me? No! To him who has called us and chosen us and ordained us unto life eternal. There should be no need for a member of the presbytery, and it's been done here in this place. I've seen this brother go out more than once out there. Leave the meeting hall to address some, to keep the noise level down, or to close the back door so as to shut out the conversation abroad, or to return to the meeting room. There should be no need to request of you. We used to have a sign here. I know where it's at, if it's still there. It says, please turn off your cell phone. My dentist has got it. My dentist in Rolla, Missouri has got a sign right there in the lobby. Please turn off your cell phone. I can imagine the distraction. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want my cell phone to go off as I'm sitting in a dental chair and he's got his hands in my mouth with his instruments. Because, you know, sometimes your cell phone goes off and you know, kind of alarms you, you know. And that's no place to be given to shaking when you're in a dental chair. And I think Dr. Howler probably understands that very well. But it's just a courtesy that you extend to every other member in the body. There's my cell phone, it's muted. I've got one in my pocket too. Oh, I carry two. Yes, because this is my alarm. I've timed this for 50 minutes, and the alarm's gonna go off at 10 minutes to 3. And I've got 10 more minutes to go after that. That's when the snooze button, you know. And that's what I'm gonna do from now on. So I'm gonna do my part, and I'm gonna ask you to do your part so that we can have harmony and maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, so that this word expositor doesn't feel bad when people are absenting themselves to go out there and get a refreshment or whatever you do out there. Some ringtones, incidentally, reflect more upon what is all the rest of the world while detracting from the person you ought to be. I'm going to ask you to check your ringtone. Mine is just simply an old bell telephone ringing. Now, you can use whatever you want, I suppose, but some ringtones are really distracting. And they call attention to you. You don't have to have a hip-hop or rap or I don't know, whatever. You don't have to have all that crap as a ringtone on your cell phone. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't need to have a jingle from some Loretta Lynn or whatever. You don't have to have all that stuff. Just a simple ring, you know? Because what does is it draws attention to you. Is that pleasing to Yahweh? That we should be noticed? No, it's not pleasing to him. Some sleep. Others move about, in and out. All in spiritual lethargy. Here a little, there a little, receiving only a portion. Many years ago, when I was pastoring in a Methodist church, I attended a symposium down in Kabul, Missouri. It was a music symposium. I don't play a musical instrument. I don't even blow the shofar very well. My pastors in the area were invited, so I went, along with the musicians in our little church. And one of the things that was outstanding that I remembered very well, because we all grew up, most of us grew up in the first day outfit where they sing the first, second, and the last verse, right, of a hymn. And our presenter said, sing all the verses, because if you don't sing all the verses, you're leaving out part of the story. That makes sense to me, and it makes sense to this too. When you absent this meeting hall and go out there, you're missing. Oh, I can hear him. Maybe you can, because I inflect my voice at various pitches. And the very thing that you needed to have heard, you did not hear. And there's, you know, it's like I told my children, listen to what Daddy says. Instruction is a better teacher than experience, because experience will cost you something, maybe more than what you are willing or able to pay. Not only that, but you may only hear it one time, and it may save your life. It works this way too. Yeshua said, give the more earnest heed to what you hear. The more earnest heed. But if you're not present to hear it, you're not going to give the more earnest heed to it. We are not here as spectators at some Saturday afternoon sporting event, dressed in immodest apparel, distracted from the game at play by vendors hawking sodas, snacks, and popcorn. This meeting room is not a refectory. Do you know what a refectory is? It's a dining room. We will eat and drink afterward during the oneg. We are not come together in a wilderness. There are no reeds here shaking in the wind. No one here who is gorgeously appareled. We are in the King's house. But we dishonor him, failing both to behold what manner of persons we ought to be, and behaving ourselves in the King's house by making trespass, roaming about his premises when we should at least be as honorable as Miriam, who sat at the master's feet, hearing his word, while her sister was encumbered about with many other things. I remember many years ago, my dad complaining to me about a cousin of mine. She's three years younger than I, but she had children before I had children. Well, she was married before I was married even. And they came down to Cape Girardeau to visit, had three little boys, and they were into everything. My dad was a bundle of nerves, opening drawers, slamming door, you know, in the kitchen, you know. And CJ was just, he's gone on now. He was just, My dad spoke to him. He says, one day, you're going to be visiting your boys in jail. What do you mean? Because you're not correcting them now, they're not going to be able to be corrected when they get older. They never came back. Never came back to visit my parents. Because they couldn't take the correction. Yes, it would be thought discourteous if when we have dinner guests into our homes, they would dishonor our hospitality by roaming themselves, removing themselves from the banquet table to wander about the premises of our home, maybe going into our bedrooms and pulling open up the bureau drawers to see what kind of underwear you wore, you know, or, no, I'm telling you, now that happens. Or going into the bathroom and opening up the medicine chest to see what kind of medication you're taking or what else they might find in there. Our convening together is purposed to honor him and each other, giving the more earnest heed to the proclamation of his word, and quite without the refreshments of coffee, tea, and Sunbelt snack bars. This is not a refectory. And might I say, barring some emergency, which excludes refreshing the belly for meats, in other words, if you're hungry, you just wait. It'd be good discipline for you. You didn't need to go out there and get a Sunbelt bar. Just wait. We're going to eat here in about 20 minutes or so. Maybe a little longer, but you'll get to eat, and you can eat all you want. Well, be moderate. Let your moderation be known unto all men, right? But I've heard people back there, you know, unwrapping up Sunbelt. I'm thinking, are you that hungry? Like Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, don't you have houses to eat in? Might I say, barring some emergency which excludes refreshing the belly for meats, the only leave permissible may be to use the restroom, and even that should be prompted by an immediate return to the place of assembly. Don't stop off and take a detour. If you see another brother or sister out there or whatever, it's not a time to have a conversation. Get yourself in here. This is where the meat is being distributed. In fact, we would advise taking care of toiletry needs before the service commences. I do. We've got four restrooms here, so there's plenty of accommodation. And to those, and now I'm going to make one other little thing, because I realize that some of us may have issues where we can't sit for a long period of time. It's permissible to stand up. Don't do as one fellow did, and I chided him, right? Remember that? He's back there looking at the library books. Frank, sit down! You wouldn't do it. I did it, and I'll do it again. I understand that, you know, some people have to change position from time to time. It's all right. It's permissible for you to stand up. Not that you go peruse our library or sneak out and grab a Sunbelt and come back in real quick with a big grin on your face and oatmeal hanging between your teeth. Your beard or whatever. Yeah, your sin will find you out one way or the other. Yes, we had a man here not a couple years ago out there washing the dishes while we were in here. Elder David took care of that. Showed him the door. To those listening online, and it might be us sometimes, and who will be listening later to the recording of today's message, we would caution you from assuming a relaxed posture like John and Deborah. in our house shoes, you know, kind of laid back with our shirt hanging out, as we're being instructed by these two teachers who come all the way from Rolla, Missouri, down to Somersville, distance of 65 miles one way, to teach us, to give of their time, to teach us. And we're chasing around trying to, you know, taking care of our little boys and everything. I appreciate it. I didn't at the time, but I got told. And you know what? I received that correction. Yes. To those listening online and who will be listening later to the recording of today's message, we would caution you from assuming a relaxed posture as you would watching the NBA playoffs during this March Madness. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the assembly. You may now think to yourselves, this forum is not the appropriate place in which to speak these words, but it is. It is exactly the right place. It's not intended to bring embarrassment or shame to anyone. It's intended and purposed to bring correction, even to them out there. We are a small assembly, and I will tell you, we will grow proportionate to our obedience to his word. Do you believe that? Let your light so shine before all men. And this is light. This is not darkness. This is light that's being shined out there before all men, that they may turn and glorify your Father which art in heaven. And I can't think of a better way in which to glorify your Father which art in heaven, but by being in attendance at services in assembly, ours or someone's. We can do better. We must do better. Else we too stand in jeopardy and in danger of being called into question for his day's uproar. I didn't say our day, his day's uproar. And we take our authority from Scripture. The Apostle Paul, I was going to read this scripture to you out of 2 Corinthians, and I will read it to you. And I'm almost done, and the alarm is going to go off. So when it does, where's my phone at? I'll just go ahead and take care of that now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I didn't finish what I started to say, which is kind of noteworthy for John Rees. But like Dr. John Pearson said one time, I'll give you Brother Rees. He digresses a lot, but he seems to always come back to his point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is lamenting his first epistle to the Corinthians, particularly what he wrote concerning this man in 1 Corinthians 5 that had taken his father's wife. Not his mother, but his father's wife. And chided the assembly because they did not rebuke this individual. Apparently they must have after they received that scoring letter from the apostle. But listen to what he says here. Chapter 2, verse 1. I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For I make, see, kind of like Jeremiah. You know, I'll not make mention any more of his name, but, you know, his word is shut up in my bones like a fire, and I can't forbear. I've got to speak it because a dispensation of the evangelism has been committed to my trust, and if I don't do it, who will? Listen to what he says here. I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness, for I make you sorry. Who is he then that makes me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Turn with me to chapter 7 real quick, because he's not done. He revisits this whole thing here. He says, listen to this. Verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, Elohim, that comforts us, comforts those that are cast down, comfort us by the coming of Titus, verse 7. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did. For I perceive that the same letter has made you sorry, though it were for but a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a righteous manner, that you might receive damage to us in nothing. For righteous sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. Do you understand what he's saying here? He feels comforted. He's glad, even though he made them sorry by a letter, and they probably were mad as all get out with him, because now their sin was found out. And he's charging them, you elders, you do something about this. Because when I come, I will not spare. He said that later on. And how he was comforted by the good report. That not only had they sorrowed, but they sorrowed unto a righteous sorrow. Because the sorrow of this world works death. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Then Paul says, this is in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. That would cause me to shake in my boots to have this man that Simon, Shimon Kepha, was a man that exercised that spiritual gift, the word of knowledge, in Acts chapter 5, in the matter of Ananias and Sapphira. And he was able to do what? Pronounce one dead, because they had not lied unto men, but lied unto the Ruach HaKodesh. I want to tell you, It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of living, consuming fire. Eloah Kaya, living, the living Elohim. And I wouldn't pretend to have that kind of authority or power, but I believe when I read in the scriptures that these men were truly endued with such power from on high that they could pronounce one dead, and he died, and his wife after him as well, when she was given opportunity to recant the lie. Yes, so much. The feet of them that carried out your old man, they're here to take you out too, baby. He didn't say it quite that way. Apart from the context of these words from that notable first epistle to the assembly at Corinth, catch the tenor of Shaul's speech in the following words from 1 Corinthians 11:20 and 22. When you are come together, therefore, into one place, despise ye the assembly? Or perhaps more grievously, the administration of his word, that you would not give yourself into attendance to it? Finally, this is the last scripture I'll read to you. We come to this word. I beseech you, brethren, from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Yahweh, that you present your bodies, get these words, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto Eloah, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be not conformed to that world, today's church, for today's people. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Eloah.